of you, it's been a long day and a long weekend. And if you're tired, that's okay, because the preachers are tired too. But this is a really important hour in this conference weekend, because this is an hour for the preaching of the gospel. And I hope that if you're a believer here, you have come to be blessed in the gospel meeting. Because there's no meeting for believers like the gospel meeting. I got to be honest with you. People who say they're Christians and don't want to listen to the gospel need to come to gospel meetings because they got a problem. But I know that many of the believers here love to hear the gospel. And I know I love to hear it. And I look forward to the gospel meeting. If you're not a Christian tonight, I'm glad you're here. And you're not here by accident. God has actually brought you here. I know you thought your mom made you come. But really, God wants you here. And God's made it possible for you to be here because God wants you to hear about his son, the Lord Jesus. This isn't a meeting about getting saved. Did you know that? This is a meeting about getting Christ. There's a big difference there. And I think that if you would discover what that difference was, it might be a big help to you in getting saved. And so we hope tonight to present the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Now, let me remind you that what we're doing tonight is what is done in this hall every Sunday night. And let me remind you that next Sunday night, if the Lord will, at 6:30, the gospel will be preached again. And I know that you'd be very welcome to return and hear the gospel at that time. Now, before we read from the scriptures, let's do what we always do. Let's bow our heads in reverence to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we would return our thanks tonight for these amazing gospel hymns that we have sung, hymns that have pointed us to our great need of salvation and have pointed us to a Savior who addressed that so wonderfully at the cross. We thank thee that we could sing of him and thank thee that we could sing of the precious blood that he shed. Thank thee for thy word that tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. We pray tonight that as the gospel is preached, there might be people that thou would speak to by thy Holy Spirit, awaken within them a sense of their guilt and distance from thyself. And pray, Lord, that they might heed the tender entreaties of the Lord Jesus to flee from wrath that lies ahead of them and flee to him for safety and for eternal life. We thank thee, Lord, for the joys of salvation. Those of us who are saved tonight are incredibly grateful. We have a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, and we are secure in his hand. Lord, we pray that there might be souls in this place and every other place where the gospel is being preached that would be delivered from their sins at this time. Thank thee for the gospel being preached around Massachusetts and around this continent and really around the world tonight. What a wonderful thing to think that as the hour progresses across the world, that men will stand up and will preach Christ. Lord, we pray that many souls might respond and that heaven will be augmented tonight with many who have trusted thy beloved Son. And so bless us here, we pray, as we commit this meeting to thee in the Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn again to the Gospel of Luke. I don't think you had to be a real rocket scientist to figure out that maybe something might come out of Luke in the gospel meeting tonight after all of the other preaching today. But I want to read in Luke chapter 23. And I have a very simple point really to make tonight. I really just kind of have one point. And Brother David graciously let me speak first, because I'm not really going to preach the whole gospel. I'm just going to preach one point, and I'm going to trust his goodness to fill in what I don't quite get to. So Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read in at verse 32. What I am going to be reading is a part of the story of the cross, and I want to read about two men that were profoundly involved in that story. So Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32. And there were also two other criminals. I know that if you have a King James Bible, it says malefactor. That is not a word that you use or understand or know. But the word really is criminals. Everybody understands that word, right? two criminals, led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment, that's his clothing, and they cast lots, they gambled for it. Now drop your eye, please, down to verse 39. And one of the criminals which were hanged, that is, nailed to a cross on either side, railed on him. That means he mocked the Lord Jesus. Strange thing, isn't it? They were both on a cross, and he was the guilty one, and yet he was making fun of the innocent one. Strange affair. And one of the criminals which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." In other words, what is happening at this cross is not a mistake. It's justice being carried out. "For we receive the due reward of our deeds." Again, we are getting exactly what we deserve. But this man, not the other criminal, the man in the middle, Jesus Christ, this man has done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily," I tell you, the stamp of heaven is on this statement, "verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now let me read the rest of the story. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he died." I want to tell you a story about something that happened almost exactly 1,000 years ago. There was a man who lived in Norway. He was a merchantman. His name was Bjarni Herlfsson. Now, if your name is Peterson, you could probably pronounce that when your name is shut. That's a real tongue twister. Bjarni Herlfsson. Bjarni Herlfsson decided that he wanted to sail to Iceland to see his parents. So has everybody got the map of Europe in their mind? Over here is Norway, and up here is Iceland. Now, I can't explain why it's called Iceland, because Iceland is green, and Greenland is covered with ice. I'll let you solve that sometime other than a gospel meeting. But Bjarni and his buddies in the ship, they went from Norway, they got to Greenland, and they made an amazing discovery, and it is this, that his parents were not in Iceland where he thought they were. In fact, he discovered that they had gotten on a ship and they had sailed farther across the North Atlantic to, we've gone from Norway to Iceland to Greenland. So Bjarni and his intrepid friends got back in their boat and they headed for Greenland. Unfortunately, in those days, they didn't have GPSs and sonar and all of the fancy things that we have today. And there was a big storm came up. And apparently in the middle of the night, blown off course, they sailed straight by Greenland. And so for many days, thrashed by the winter storm in the North Atlantic, they continued to go westward. Until one day, to their amazement, they saw a piece of land up ahead of the ship. It wasn't Greenland. Didn't look like Greenland at all. It was low-lying hills, some trees on it, It was a land that none of them had ever seen before, just off the bow of their ship. You know, Bjarni's buddies, they were Vikings, and so they were pretty adventurous. And they said to Bjarni, he says, well, let's go ashore. Who knows? There may be towns to plunder. There may be gold to be discovered. There may be things that we could get that would enrich us. I don't know if this is true of, you know, all Norwegians. Bjarni was a stubborn kind of a guy. He said, no. He said, I got on this boat to see my parents. And if my parents are in Greenland, and this isn't Greenland, we're going to turn around and go back and find Greenland. And that's exactly what he did. And to this day in North America, we do not celebrate Bjarni Herlfsson Day, do we? No, none of you. Not even him. You know what we celebrate? We celebrate Christopher Columbus Day. And even though that's not quite right, because I think they should celebrate Eric the Red Day, that's a whole other story. But there's a little point I want to pull out of this. It's just this. There was a man 1,000 years ago. He was so close to discovering North America. It lay at his fingertips. It would have taken no exertion to reach it. He came close. But he turned back. I want to talk to you very solemnly, actually, in the gospel meeting tonight, about the great danger of being close to God's salvation. Maybe you think, man, Mr. Shutt, you've gone off your rocker. Would that we had a meeting full of people who were close to being saved. I want to tell you something. Being close to God's salvation is a most treacherous place. Because sadly, tonight, there are millions who have seen the Savior and the cross just ahead. Maybe there's somebody in this meeting that might make that terrible mistake. And at the very cusp of the greatest discovery that a soul can make, they turned around and they perished. Now, lest you think that I'm just making this idea up, let me assure you that this is a theme that is found throughout the Bible. Let me just do something for you, and I don't mean to be run a Sunday school here, but let me just remind you of some simple stories from the Bible. Let me take you back, first of all, to the book of Numbers, where the children of Israel are coming through the wilderness, and they reach a place called Kadesh Barnea. And God says to Moses, you know, you're just ready to go into the land. This desert is almost behind you. Ahead of you lies a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But have we not in the Sunday school sang about the 12 spies? And the great tragedy that while there were two that gave a glowing report of that wonderful land, there were 10 spies that said no. By the way, for all of you who are interested, let me just give you a little side piece here. This will help you understand that story. You know, they came back and said that the reason that they couldn't enter into the land was that the giants were too big. Do you know that that's not the problem? You know what the problem was? It wasn't that the giants were too big. It was that their God was too small. Oh, I don't mean God was small. You know that. It's that their God was too small. This God that had brought them out of Egypt. This great and mighty God that had defeated Pharaoh and his armies. This God that had fed them every day with manna from heaven. This God that had followed them with a rock that gave them water every day. And suddenly, this God can't take care of a few giants. Are you kidding me? But you know what the tragic result of that story is? That nation turned back from blessing that was at their fingertips. And for 38 years, they wandered in a wilderness where all but two good spies died. Do you get my message? To be close is not good enough. Let me carry you with me over into the New Testament tonight. to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And I am reminded of a young man who came to meet the Lord Jesus. He wanted to have a chat with him. And the Lord Jesus very graciously allowed that man to come right into his presence. That man could have reached out and hugged the Lord Jesus had he wanted to. But in that conversation, that man's heart was laid bare. I'll just give you the Cliff's Notes of the story. He loved his money more than he loved the Lord Jesus. And this is what the Bible says. He turned and went away sorrowful. You know, I have people who tell me, I think, David, you've had people tell you this too. They say, you know, if I could just see the Lord Jesus, you know, if he could just appear in our midst and talk to me, I just know that I could believe what he said. You know what? I don't believe that. Because the Bible tells me about people so close, they could have reached out and embraced him. Close. But they missed it. I am deeply concerned about people who grow up in Christian Canada and in Christian America. There is the assumption that because we have the name of Christ, there is the assumption that Gideon Bibles are in hotel room drawers. There is the assumption that on TV, maybe not the popular channels, but it's there, or on the internet, or on the radio, the preaching of the gospel can be heard. For many of you in this meeting, there is the assumption that mom and dad are Christians and they're there. And the Sunday school is there. And the Sunday night gospel meeting is there. And there are evangelists that are here. And we're so close, we can't possibly miss it. You know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, just a few pages back where I have read, we have read about some people who are really close. They stood in Christ's story outside of a closed door. One of the most solemn stories in all of the Bible, in my judgment. And they begin to say to the Lord, 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 we know all about you. We've eaten and drunk in your presence. You have taught in our streets. We know all about you. But the door was closed. I'm not interested tonight what you call yourself. You can call yourself a Christian. One way or the other, it doesn't impress me because anybody can call themselves anything they want. I'm not interested in whether you practice the ethics of Christianity. Maybe you're just a nice person and you are honest and don't tell a lot of lies and stay sober and treat your wife right and do the right kind of things. It doesn't interest me. I'm not interested tonight whether you associate with good people. I'm pretty sure you probably do. And that's commendable. You don't need to change that to be saved, but it won't save you. And you could adopt a church or a creed, or you could try and talk like the believers. But the issue is this. Has there ever come a moment in your life when you've actually received him? I want to tell you what the solemn reality is tonight. There are people who have come terribly close, and they have terribly missed it. I wish you could come. Maybe some of you think it's a great job being a preacher. I want to tell you something. There are things that we see that some days I don't know how we bear up under them. To see people, for example, who, when they were younger, they wanted to be saved. And they knew the Bible. And they associated with the believers. But somehow they have drifted away from it. And in later years, as they feel life ebbing away from them, there is a growing consciousness in their soul that they're not right. But in the end, they pass into eternity without Christ. They've been so close. And yet they have missed it. Let me talk to my friends here tonight. We're not here to scold you. We're here to implore you in Christ's name. You are in a place of great blessing tonight. You know, the Bible says the word is nigh thee. I love that expression. Paul uses it. You know what he's reflecting on? The fact that God brings people into the most fantastic place of favor. That the gospel is preached. The word is near. Christ is pleading. I'll tell you something. To be almost saved is to be totally lost. That's what happened at the cross. It's always wonderful to jump to the saved thief, isn't it? The preacher's refuge. A man who in the final hour reached out to the man. I don't mean physically, because he couldn't. He had a nail through his hand. But he reached out in his heart and he accepted the Savior. Man, that's red meat for preachers. The problem is there were two men at the cross. And there was another man that was just as near. I'm sorry to tell you this. He's in hell tonight. And there are young men and young women, and there are older folks as well in this meeting. And I'm not interested tonight in how near or far away you are. I'm interested in one single solitary thing, and that is that you get to Christ. You know, this story about Bjarni Herlsson has kind of a wonderful ending, actually. He found his parents. He sailed back to Norway. He made his official report about a land that he saw but that he never reached. He sold the ship. He disbanded his crew. There was one man that heard his story and thought there was something to it. Maybe you know his name. His name is Leif Erikson. And he hired 35 men. He actually bought the original ship that had gone so close. And he took that ship. And some of my Canadian friends who are here tonight know that if you were to go to Newfoundland, to a place called Lance of Meadows, guess what you'll find? You'll find a man who didn't just come close. You'll find a man that went all the way and entered into all the blessing of a man who made this great discovery of North America. I want to tell you that there is a Savior standing in this meeting tonight. And he is longing that there might be somebody who would believe the report. That there would be someone who would not just be near the gospel, acquainted with the gospel, almost saved. He's looking for somebody that's going to just believe the word and accept the Son and have this great salvation. I'm going to tell you about the great blessing of hearing something and acting on it. You see, this story is a terrifying story because there is a man who went straight from the cross to hell. I don't say that lightly, but I want you to understand the stark reality of this story. A terrifying story of a man who went from his cross and he dropped straight into hell. I want to tell you something. It's a thrilling story. Because there is a man in this story and he went straight from the cross to heaven. I want to tell you, this gospel meeting can have two outcomes. You can leave this meeting and go to hell. And there's nothing that two poor gospel preachers can say or do that can stop it. It's in your hand. But I believe in the thrilling possibility. That's why I preach the gospel. That's why he does too. Because there are people who come to gospel meeting and they leave. And they're on their way to heaven. Please listen to this little message tonight. It's not the whole gospel, I know. But it's a warning that you need to hear. To be close is not good enough. You need to receive Christ tonight. and enter into all the blessing that the Lord Jesus longs to impart to you tonight.
Now I would like to read in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And a verse this is probably a verse that would qualify as the verse that's almost read the most. Almost read. John 3:17. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through him might be saved. Now we will turn to Luke's other book for our last readings. We'll go to Acts, please. Acts chapter 4. Verse 12 of Acts 4. Peter is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says about him, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. Now Acts, please, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I'm not going to read the whole story. Trust at least a level of familiarity with it. The jailer in Philippi has been entrusted with prisoners, Paul and Silas, they're preachers, and then there's an earthquake, and he comes in verse 29. Before his prisoners, he comes trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, one other reading, chapter 27. Acts 27. And we're going to just read one verse, really just to use a phrase in it. Not really what the text is emphasizing, but we're going to use this phrase from verse 31, Acts 27:31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, this is in the middle of a shipwreck, he said, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Now we're thinking of this word saved. Dan gave out those hymns tonight and he didn't know what was on my mind, but it would be no surprise that in a gospel meeting he would hear a lot about the word saved. It's a great Bible word. It's a great gospel word, a New Testament word. You'll find it, at least the Greek word translated saved, about 110 times in the New Testament. So it's found on the lips of Paul. It's found on the lips of Peter. It's found on the lips of the Lord Jesus and those that followed him. A blessed word, a wonderful gospel word, the word saved. And there are many here tonight, and I am one of them by God's grace, I can tell you, I'm saved. Are you saved? Maybe another way we could use the word is, I'm safe. Safe. Now, when we read four different places with this word in it, and I want to think, first of all, of salvation, of being safe or saved, as a necessity. Peter is preaching to those men in Acts 4. He tells them, and I think he wants not just them to know, but all of us to know, we must be saved. We must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other person. It's only through Christ. But he says, whereby we must be saved. Salvation is a necessity. You need to be saved. I need to be saved. And there's a reason why. In John 3, we have the words of the Lord Jesus. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, not now must be saved, but might be saved. That salvation is not just a necessity, but it is actually a possibility. you could be saved. That's why the Lord Jesus was here. God sent his son into the world that you might be saved. Salvation is a possibility. Now, of course, when we turn to Acts 16 and this jailer has had such an evening. It was at midnight when this happened. This was midnight madness in the jail. And he comes to his prisoners and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Salvation is a certainty. A certainty. You can know that you're safe, that you're saved. Then we come to Acts 27, and we're just borrowing this phrase that's on the lips of the Apostle Paul. He speaks about there's a time, he says, except these abide in the ship. He says, you cannot be saved. And I just want to impress upon all of us that the reality of salvation becoming an impossibility. An impossibility. That's a serious thing. And we'll look at these four then now. Why is salvation a necessity? Why does the Bible say we must be saved? We have to be saved from something, right? It must be important. There must be some serious problem that we have. If the Bible says we must be saved, then there must be a problem. And there is a problem. The way we use the word saved, even physically, in the physical realm, not now the spiritual realm, but the word implies, it can imply disease. If somebody gets a disease, a sickness, we would use the word saved. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. It won't do to just say, yeah, I know I got this disease, but it'll probably go away. No. Suddenly, the seriousness of this illness or the seriousness of the sickness, the disease, is such that we say, well, we have to act. We need to be saved. We need to see the doctor. We need to have surgery. We need to take the medicine, the treatment. We must be saved because of disease. And that's our problem. We have a disease. The disease is sin. And it's a serious one. It will not go away on its own. It will not improve over time. It will not get better. It will destroy us. That's why the Lord Jesus came. The angel said to Joseph, he said, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's sin that is the problem. The Lord Jesus came because of the disease of sin. And we all have that disease. It needs to be remedied. Well, how serious is it? Well, there's another word that is implied when we use the word saved. It's not just that there could be a disease, that there's danger. There's danger. If somebody's in danger, we would say they need to be saved, right? And our disease of sin has placed us in that danger. And you know what the danger is? The danger is that we would die in our sins and be in hell. And be in hell forever. That's the danger. That's the reality. Now, sometimes people are not aware of the danger. And then they come and they sit in meetings. We were hearing from, if you were here earlier today, you heard from Don Labby with the children. I think we'll all remember the ice bucket challenge, Don Labby's version, right? And he wanted us to be aware of the danger of our sins and what that danger is. A gospel meeting is like an awareness meeting. We're sounding out the warning, telling you this is serious. This is a problem. There is danger of the highest magnitude. It is heaven or hell forever. Sometimes when people are not aware of the danger, you do what you can to make them aware of it. You might have heard the story about the little girl. Well, a number of years ago, an engineer on a train going across the western prairie, he would go day after day on the same route, and he saw this little girl come out in the front of her cabin and wave to him. She loved to hear the train is coming, and she would go out and she would stand there and wave. He got in the habit of waving back, and it soon became the day's joy to him. Well, one day the train was late and it arrived at dusk. As the engineer stood at his post, he was looking for the girl. He didn't see her. He was wondering, I'm late. She's probably inside. She was not inside. She was right on the tracks, wondering where the train was. And then she saw it coming, and and she started waving. Was she in danger? She was in danger. Did she know it? No. And he did everything, of course, in his power to make her aware of it, right? And so the whistles are going. And he's yelling and shouting and screaming. Why would you go through all of that? Because she didn't realize the danger. And listen, sometimes in a gospel meeting, we might get a little loud. And hopefully impress upon you the urgency of the problem. And if we had some sirens, we might even blare them. Don't you see where you're going? That you are in a collision course. Your sin is taking you down. You're in danger of losing your soul forever. What that man ended up doing is, because she wasn't aware of it, the whistle didn't work, and he went out on the front of what they called the cow catcher back then, and he leaned way out. As he reversed the engines, he went out to and he leaned way out to that little girl, and she's still standing there like this. And as he got to where she was, he grabbed her by the hair and hurled her in that direction. And just the force of it ended up pulling him with her. And so the two went rolling down the side of the tracks. And when they found them, the little girl was wrapped in his arms. And they were okay. She was safe. She was saved. He was trying to make her aware of that she needed a Savior. Listen, you need a Savior. You must be saved because of the danger of your sin. Now that brings up another D word. Not just the way we use saved can imply that there's disease. It implies that there's danger. It also implies there must be dependence on somebody else. Whenever you're saved, who does the saving? You? No. You would not use the word saved in that setting. You might use the word survived. I'll give you an example. You're out in the lake with your friends, and you're in a boat, and you're not wearing a life jacket, and you're having a good old time, and suddenly the boat tips or whatever, and you fall out in the water, and the boat keeps going, and then turns around and realizes that you're a good ways off. But you can swim. So the boat pulls around, and you just make your way to where the boat is, and you work your way to the edge of the boat, and you pull yourself up into the boat. Or what are you going to say now? Man, I'm glad I'm saved. Are you saved? Was that salvation? That was survival. You did it. Good job. You're glad you took the swimming classes. Now, let's say you fall out of the boat, you don't have a life jacket on, and you don't know how to swim, and the boat's pretty far away. Now you're in trouble. And you start yelling out, "Help! Help!" And they toss you that life ring, right? Good old illustration. Toss you the life ring, and you hold on to it, and you hold on, and then the boat comes over, and their arm reaches out and pulls you up into the boat. Now what are you going to say now? I survived. No, you're going to say, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me." The way we use the word saved in everyday language implies somebody else does it. We have to depend on someone else to do it. That someone else is the Lord Jesus. This is why he came. Again, the words of the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Christ Jesus, Paul said, came into the world to save sinners. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus himself says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And because there is danger, you must be saved. You must be saved. Salvation is a necessity. I'm glad that we can say that salvation is a possibility. Because God could have said, "You must be saved," but then gave us no way that we could be. That's not the kind of God we have. Yes, you need to be saved, but then he says, "And I'm going to provide it for you. Because you can't save yourself." You ever try? You ever try to do something? How's it going? Is it working? Doesn't work, does it? No. It implies there must be someone else that does it. That someone else is not just anyone else. He's the only one that could save. God in the person of his Son came into the world. Jesus said, for God sent. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, I was reading that verse. I'm so glad that the verse doesn't stop after the first nine words. Ever read that verse? For God sent not his Son into the world. I'm glad there's not a period. If it ended there, we wouldn't have a message. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, in other words, God sending the Lord Jesus here was not so that we would see that we're sinful, and can, even though looking at his righteous life, that was accomplished. But God's purpose in sending the Lord Jesus was not to show us that we were sinful. He already gave us something that showed us we were sinful. He gave us his standard. He gave us his law. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt, right? He already gave us his standard. And then we had plenty of time to realize that we couldn't keep it. So then he sent his Son. And for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Listen, the world was already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. This was the purpose in his coming. And even though a perfect, sinless, holy God looks and sees our awful, sinful condition, yet we can still be saved because he sent his Son to die in our place. That disease of sin that you have, that disease of sin that I have, that's why he came, to take it upon himself upon the cross, to bear our sins. That's what the Bible says. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, upon the cross. And in between, at the cross, sometimes we forget what was going on at the cross. At the cross, between God's wrath for our sin and our safety, stood the Lord Jesus. He was in between, just like he was in between those two thieves. And it made the difference between heaven and hell for them. At the cross, he stood between the fire of the wrath of God and our salvation and our safety. And if you trust him, you can be saved. This is why he came. There was a long time ago in Liverpool, England, and it was nighttime, and a building caught on fire in the middle of town. There was a great cry of fire, fire, that was raised. And when the people assembled, they saw in the upper stories of that building some men that were crying for help. They were waving out of a window. Smoke was billowing out of it, and they were waving and crying for help. The fire escape didn't nearly reach where they were. So what did they do? They didn't have the equipment that they had today, so they got the biggest ladder they could find, and they propped that ladder up against that building. It didn't quite reach. So, there was a man in the crowd. He was about 6'4". And he said, I'll climb up. And so he climbed up that ladder. And he got to the top rung. How would you like to be there? Leaning up against a hot brick wall, burning building. And was able to get his arms inside the sill. And his face is about level with the opening of the bottom of the window. And he yells up to those men now. He says, quick, scramble over my body and go down the ladder. What would you do? Is him being there mean that they are going to be saved? His being there means that they can be saved. Salvation for those men now is a possibility, isn't it? It was a necessity. It was an absolute necessity. The fire was raging. They were going to die. They were going to perish. But here comes one now that's standing between the fire and the ground. Safety. And he's there. And what will they have to do in order to be saved? They're going to have to trust him. They're going to have to depend on him. And they did. One at a time, I'm sure they were grabbing everything they could grab, the man's torso, and then on his thighs, and then finally their feet hit the rungs of the ladder, and down they went. Every last one of those men was saved because someone stood between that fire and their safety, and because they trusted him. Can I ask you, Will you trust the Lord Jesus? Will you depend on him? It's not as shaky as depending on that man, by the way. That would be a very difficult thing to do. But they did it, and they were saved. Between the fire of the wrath of God and our safety stood the Lord Jesus. When that man, by the way, saved those men, he came down. He had the marks, flesh dripping from his face, hair singed, hands blistered. He had the marks to show that he saved those men. I'm glad in heaven there's one who has marks in his hands, his feet inside, that prove he loved us so much he was willing to stand in our place and be my Savior. And oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. Will you trust him? Will you rely on him? He's dependable. You can depend on him. In Acts 16, we read about this jailer, and he's, I don't know that he knows very much about the Bible. I don't know that he knows too much about it at all. Know one thing he did know? He knew he wasn't saved. He knew he wasn't saved. That's why he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And what answer is he given? He comes into Paul and Silas. I like the fact that the text says, "And they said." I don't know if they said it at the same time, and he said it, and I said it at the same time. Wow, this is great. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, it's important to point out what they did not say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you could be saved. It's not now could. It's not now might. It's not even now must. He already knew he must be saved. The answer they give him is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You shall be saved at that very moment. I go back to those men in the burning building. If you were to ask them, "Are you saved?" What do you think they're going to tell you? "I'm not sure." They say, "I'm sure I'm saved. I'm here. I'm certain I'm saved because I'm not in the burning building any longer. I'm on the ground." As soon as they hit the ground, they were safe. Just to go back to the, you're in the water again. Are you safe now? Not in the water, you're not. But now you're on the shore and people are asking you, are you sure that you're saved? Of course I'm sure I'm saved. I'm here. I'm at the shore. Salvation is a certainty. I wouldn't want it any other way. God wouldn't want it any other way for you. You can be sure that you're safe in the Lord Jesus. He's a worthy Savior. You can depend on him. Now in Acts 27, I'll end with this. We're just going to grab this phrase. It's a solemn phrase, but it brings out the reality of what we're preaching on. Paul speaks about the salvation being an impossibility. Ye cannot be saved. You cannot be. I tried to think of how that could be true of anyone. How could it ever be true of anyone that you now cannot be saved? If you die without Christ, if you die in your sins, you cannot be saved. It's too late. It's too late for that thief. Unless no amount of money will ever get anyone out. No amount of praying will ever get anyone out. Not even the cross of the Lord Jesus will be able to save anyone that leaves this world in their sins. If you die in your sins, Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come. If you die in your sins, you cannot be saved. That's why this is serious. You know what? How else this could be true? If you won't let him save you, you can't be saved. You have to let him be the Savior. You have to trust him to be the Savior. You're not the Savior. None of those men come down from that burning building and they say, "Did you see what I did there? I was pretty incredible. You know, the way I went down that ladder." You know what they're all saying? They're pointing to that man and saying, "That man is a great Savior. I'm so thankful for that man that stood in my place and that stood there so that I could be saved." Nobody, you've been pulled from the boat. You just about drown. and they've brought you to safety. Nobody's saying, that was a pretty incredible feat out there on the water that I accomplished. What? No, you're pointing to the person that pulled you out. You're pointing to the one that had the power to rescue you. And that person is the one that receives the glory and the thanksgiving and the praise. But if you won't let them do, if you won't let Christ save you, you can't be saved. Gypsy Smith was telling about a group of people that were forced to cross this swollen stream. And a great number of people, well, a lot of them couldn't swim, and a great number of them were drowned. One young man made a desperate attempt to save his mother. Her problem was, because she couldn't swim, she just kept grabbing on anything that she could grab onto her son. And he kept pushing his mother away, saying, Mom, you're going to have to let me. You're going to have to let me save you. Let go of me. She wouldn't. And she was swept away. And she was drowned. At the funeral, people that were there spoke about it afterwards, and they would never forget it. He stood by his mother's grave and kept saying over and over and over the same words. He said, Oh, mother, how hard I tried to save you, but you wouldn't let me. How hard I tried to save you, you wouldn't let me. Will you please just let go of what you're trying to do? It's not working anyway. Will you just let go and let Christ be the Savior? Let Him save you. Depend on Him. That mother, what she had to weigh up in her mind was this. I'm either going to keep trying what I'm trying, I got to do something, or I'm going to listen to what my son says and just trust him. And she didn't trust him. And she perished. Will you trust the Lord Jesus? He wants to save you, but you'll have to let Him do the saving. You will have to depend on Him. That's what it means to believe, by the way, in New Testament language. The word believe in English doesn't necessarily convey the entire picture that the word in the New Testament conveys. It's the word for dependence. It's the word for full trust. Tonight you could put your full trust, you could depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's what Paul and Silas said to the jailer. And that's what we'll say as we end this meeting. Believe on, depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.